in the 13th chapter of Revelations, beginning at verse 11. It's my intentions to read all of it, but there is a single phrase that I have for my purposes want to call your attention to. It begins in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And here's my phrase: "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." For a subject title, I want to talk to you about dollars and cents in prophecy. And I'm not spelling sense, C-E-N-T-S, but S-E-N-S-E. Dollars and cents. We're in the strangest, most phenomenal, indescriptive age that almost the world's ever known. You talk about a mess. We're right in the middle of it. And materials play an important part in this age. I mean, everything has to do, or at least in some way or another, is affected or affecting this age in which we live. And that's the way it's been since the beginning. So I don't want to say that it's something new. It's just more pronounced now. It's just more evident, more affecting now than it ever has been. For in Genesis chapter 2, the scripture said, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect."
That's right.
In the very beginning of time, much of this world had to do with economics. The produce of the land or the produce of the flocks.
Yes.
Cattle or sheep or whatever it was. And that was from the foundation.
Yes,
sir. I looked last night in the three areas that many of us lend ourselves to in pointing out the time for the last days in which we live. And, you know, the signs in the sun and in the stars and in on the earth great perplexity and men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after the things that shall come upon the earth. But I noticed in all three the word famine was used. In one place it called it famine and troubles. In another place it called it not troubles, but it called famine and pestilences. We are in an unparalleled time of famine today, worldwide.
That's right.
In Africa alone, in the south part of Africa, over 11 million people now are facing famine. Unparalleled. There is no rain. There's no fruit. There's no grass. The animals are dying. My nephew just returned from the Sudan. He said it's indescribable, the condition these people are in. On June the 30th of 2005, this report was given. It said, UN scientists say that there are severe droughts in Africa and Central America and Southeast Asia in the past year are part of an emerging pattern that could result in food shortages in one out of every six countries on the face of the earth. And that is in this world in which we live. Now, the problem here that it's oftentimes difficult for us to associate this as a evidence to the coming of the Lord is because we have plenty. You've eaten today, and the way it sounds, we're going to eat again before too long. And we have all that we want. And we have wide choices for what we want. And we have the affordability for what we want. But there is a famine going on in this world, and it's one of the pointed factors to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the threshold, as Brother Larry has pointed out. We're at the door. It's not just these phenomenal signs, these tsunamis, and these other things that we see as far as physical evidences and physical signs. But famine is one of the most pronounced signs that we see in this day and age in which we live. And you remember, God has used this on different times to take His index finger and point in a certain direction as far as this world is concerned. He did it in the time of Moses, if you'll remember. Here's God's people all in the land there, and Jacob and the sons, with the exception of Joseph, who's been sold into slavery, and they're in the land of Egypt, and there they are in this terrible, terrible. And then the scripture said once again, Genesis chapter 41, and it came to pass that at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all of the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And what God did through this phenomenon of the famine, He had the children of Israel in the land, but He wanted to bring them out of the land because it had been prophesied prior to this that He was going to do just exactly this. So we see the hand of God moving in it. He's already dispatched Joseph, who for the last 13 years, 11 of which he spent in prison, there in the land, and now he comes up with an answer or an interpretation for the dream, and that Pharaoh is going to lay in store all the necessary foodstuffs in this time of famine, so the children of God will come out of the land back up into Egypt, which they're destined to spend from, 400 to 430 years there where God wants them until the population grows and until the time is right to lead them back down again. But it's famine that God is using. It's material things. Right. Seems like people, they don't understand. We seldom see the handwriting on the wall. Few people walk in such a spiritual relationship to where, as the scripture was read from Brother Addis this morning, seldom do we hear the voice of the Lord. It takes circumstances, and it takes difficulties and hardships and backsets, and it takes hardships, and it takes all these different things for God to work in certain ways to bring His order into display and to bring His plan to pass. And so now He's doing it in the story of Joseph. Now a time comes again time has been fulfilled. They've spent their sojourn in the land of Egypt. So now God raises up Moses and says, you go tell Pharaoh that I want him to let my people go. They've got to go back to the land. And so he goes to him and he tells him, and Pharaoh laughs at him and says, no, I'm not going to turn those people loose. And so God visits them with the plagues, the pestilences, with the famine once again. So now he begins to devour the food that the Egyptians have. He begins to dry up the sources there. And he sends the rivers of blood and frogs and lice and flies and murrain and boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And then he finally sends the death of the firstborn to get all these people, however many there were, to be willing to leave the land of Egypt and go back down into the land that was promised unto them once again. Now, Egypt is suffering greatly. They suffer the loss of their families. They suffer the loss of their food. And so God once again is visiting them with circumstances, with material things, to try to cause them to open their eyes to the prophetic time in which they live. So what's it going to take to open our eyes to the fact that we're on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ? Behold, His coming is nigh, even at the door. And yet we beat our fellow servants, and we go our merry ways, and we take our roads and our choices, and we have our fun, and we do our things, and we take care of all of these things, and seldom do we give a thought to the fact that Jesus is about to come. And so He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to show us. And down through the kings, the story is the same. Through 1 Samuel and through the books of Kings and through Chronicles, you see this a thing of God doing this. Famine coming, testing coming, circumstancing is coming. Just to open the people's eyes to the time and day and age in which they live. And so we need to open our eyes to the circumstances of this day and age in which we live. Now, folks, things are not as well as you think they are. We're at a point in American history when there's division politically. There's division in public policy. There's division among the churches. Everywhere you turn, there is it's a problem age in which we live. And the economy's playing a great part on that, in that particular realm. We're now worried about our jobs. They're laying them off by the thousands. Our whole transition as far as the American economy is being changed right before our eyes. And some of you people in this congregation know this to be true today. And we're in a time of unparalleled material economic problems. Let me give you a few statistics that I think at least they open my eyes to a degree. Are you aware that the average American carries more than 6 credit cards? The average American, some of you carry more than that. I can tell when I look at your back pocket, some of you, as you pass down the aisle. I know you're bound to have 12 if you got any. And do you know what? The average person who carries that many credit cards owes $9,600 on the average. Nearly $10,000 does each American citizen who is in that credit card realm. They owe that much money. America's now absorbing 80% of the entire world's surplus to fund our debts and our deficits. That's the condition our country's in. We could not pay our national debt if we taxed every person in the United States to 100% of the dollar. We're so far behind. You say, well, it's the Republicans that caused it. No, it was the Democrats that caused it. No, I'm kidding you. You know I'm kidding you about that. Wasn't the Republicans or the Democrats either one. It's the whole gang have caused it. Everyone. And I don't know whether you know it or understand it or not, but there are 2,350 scriptures in the Bible that talk about nothing but money. Money is the key to this. And there's over 2,000 scriptures that relate in direct way to money. And you know what? 66% of the American public live on a week-to-week paycheck. If they don't get their paycheck this week, they go down the drain. And only one-third of the American society has any kind of a carryover or has an ability to do anything. And then to deal with the economy, and I throw this in for good measure, every 27 seconds in the United States, there's a divorce. And did you know what is the major cause for divorce? Finance. It's no longer infidelity or any of these other major causes that we once knew, but now it's actually finance. 7,000 divorces a day here in the United States, and money plays the largest role in this terrible, terrible blight on American society. And listen to this one. 97% of Americans 65 years old and older have less than $600 in the bank. You're in better shape than that, ain't you, Calicut? Yeah, okay. And I hope most of you that are in this, what I'm saying to you Pentecostals and you believers today, you need to learn how to take care of your money. You really and truly do. You need to see that it's a disease of the times, and we don't want to be caught up in it and destroyed by it at the same time, because it's something that God is opening up our eyes to. In the business community, 80% of every new business that starts folds within 2 years. The success rate on starting entrepreneurship and new businesses is almost nil. Did you know that 70% of all Americans have no will? When they die, it's split in different directions. And these kids, they have to fight over it. And I don't think kids ought to have to fight over it. I think we ought to spend it before they get it. What do you think? Now, I've got one here this morning. I know she hated to hear that. That's the only answer. Spend it before you kick off. Let me give you another shocking economic insight. The largest number of bankruptcies in this country are from ages 20 to 24. And they just now passed a new bankruptcy law that was effective on January the 1st of last year. It's much more difficult to take bankruptcy today than it was a year ago. And yet these young people are successful at it anyhow, and the money is being bankrupted. And more people file for bankruptcy than graduate from college. Just they have no concept of, and this is the age, the day in which we live, the time in which we live. Well, how does this affect us? Well, it affects the church.
Yes,
because the churches are supported by Christian funding and monies. And you know, many Christians, this is said of many Christians, they know how to handle 10% of their income. If they're good tithers, they know what to do with 10% of it. They put it in the church.
Right.
But it's the other 90% that they don't know what to do with. And as a result of it, it's just thrown to the four winds. And this is the age in which we live. And this is a prophetic age. And this is an age that the Lord is calling attention to, that we are on the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we make any kind of preparations in a time like this? The thing that I think was suggested by both speakers prior to me this morning was read the Bible.
Right. Yes.
Really get involved. And don't go hog wild about one little section.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Take it all for what it's worth, and then rightly apply that word to your life, so it'll be a power of practice and direction as far as your lives are concerned, and your children's lives. And the thing I'm impressing, because our youth crowd is limited today, so the metal mantle of responsibility falls on you older people. You parents and you grandparents. Of course, when you get to the grandparent age, you're not fit for much then, as far as being able to tell anybody anything. No, you can't tell your children anything. You sure can't tell your grandchildren anything. No, they already know that. And so you're just in a little world of your own with white hair and a lot of wrinkles, and there you are at the end of the time as far as advice and wisdom is concerned. But oh, if you can point them to the Bible and let them read it and make it an insatiable part of their lives, where they read it daily. They make it a part of their character, and it's an instructive force. Yeah. Oh, you talk about prophetically. This is a book of prophecy.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's what it's all about.
Yes,
the concrete evidence for what has happened is in the book.
That's right.
And the concrete evidence for what's going to happen is in the book.
Yes.
And God gives all of us that glorious opportunity of seeing what's in the book and then asking Him to give us an understanding for what the Word says.
Right.
And you know, in this day and age, not many people believe what's in the book. 2006... George Barna says in his national survey that only 46% of adults believe the Word of God. That means what? Another 54% of the people do not believe that the Word of God is actually what it wants.
Yes, sir.
And then let me tell you something that may be a little shock to you. 82 of those who believe in the Bible, 82% of blacks believe everything that's written in the book. See, our black brother back here, God bless you, brother. Your whole group, 82%, according to a national survey, believe that. On the other hand, only 68% of whites, 62% Hispanics, and 39% of Asians are all that believe totally in the infallibility of the Word of God. That's something you could teach your children almost before they could read. Not to throw it around or discard it, but son or daughter, this is the answer. He has all the answers in the book. God gave it to us by way of revelation, that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, and might lead us into paths of righteousness for as long as we live. And did you know that as far as Bible reading is concerned, it goes down by age level. Your greatest number of Bible readers are the older ones, the aged. 58% of aged. 65 and older, those are the readers of the book. And it drops down all the way down to the very young. Only 32% actually practice the reading of the Word of God as far as their lives are concerned. And we need to understand that God is trying to show us that we're on the threshold. We're near the end. We're near the end. Big things happening every day of our lives. And here we are as pawns looking out and not really seeing what's going on and the condition of the world. And you wonder why your converts are limited. And it's not the standards that you hold in that alone. People, if you can get them to believe in this book, you won't have near as much problem with them as far as standards are concerned. If you can get them to trust in that book, you can show them what the book says, and the book is what will affect their lives as far as their direction is concerned. But the general public couldn't be in a worse condition. I'm talking about many people, some church, some unchurched. Did you know, and I still work. Somebody asked this morning, said something about work, and I still work. I still work a job. And I'm 77, be 78 in October. I'm figuring on retiring at 93. I've got some plans laid up, and I want to do a little traveling, Brother Carpenter, at 93. But right now, still work a job, and it has to do with the legislature. I was there 26 years. So I do some lobbying for three groups. I'm the lobbyist for the anti-alcohol gambling group for the state of Kentucky. And then I represent a group of hospitals in the state. And then I also work for the March of Dimes. But the point I wanted to make to you is that gambling has gone hog wild in Kentucky. They think here in this state that every question can be answered if we can just race a horse, or if we can shoot a dice, or play a little cards, or pull a slot machine arm. And that's going on in Frankfort. Did you know that 61% of adults believe that gambling is okay to do? 6 out of every 10 people believe that. And this is almost as bad. 59% of adults believe that sexual thoughts or fantasies on the opposite sex is okay. That's the condition of our present age in which we live. 45% believe it's okay to have an abortion. Almost half the people in the United States believe that abortion is okay. Having a sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse, 42% believe that it's all right. All right. Well, television's taught them all of that, you know. Yeah. You can't turn on a television on a motel if you were to turn one on in there. But what you see, an act of adultery or pointed toward homosexuality or some other kind of perverted lifestyle, every direction that you turn, the children are learning it in schools, and school systems now are being challenged by the things that they're being taught in the public classrooms. Had a lawsuit in Perry County at Hazard a few years ago in a sex education class that if I had described it, it would embarrass you. And so I choose not to do it. But that's the condition that we're in. 36% of people believe it's okay to cuss. And if you don't think that statistic's true, just get on a bus or a plane or sit down next to somebody somewhere in a restaurant and you'll find out they believe in cussing. 35% believe it's okay to get drunk. And you see that so often too. And then having a sexual relationship with someone of the same sex, 30% believe that. Let me pass along a little interesting piece of information. I was working in the legislature when we passed the law against same-sex relationships and marriages in the state of Kentucky, what I guess 2 years ago maybe it was, 2 or 3 years ago. And I was down there working as a lobbyist at that particular time too. It looked pretty bad. It looked like they weren't even going to be able to get the bill out of committee. And finally, it wound up, it went into the Democrat caucus. And when they got it in the Democrat caucus, some of those good, brave, dedicated Democrat men said, we want that bill out. And they tried to get them to have a closed caucus. And in a closed caucus, when you vote as a majority. And regardless if you're for it or against it, if the majority says it's okay, the whole caucus has to vote the same way. And they said, we will not allow a closed caucus. And so half of the Democratic caucus walked out and said, we'll not take part in this party caucus here unless you let that bill out on the floor. They let it out on the floor. Well, when it got out on the floor, the leadership tried to bottle it up, and they kept it in committee. Then they finally sent it to committee on committees, and from there to the Rules Committee. Rules Committee held it a few days and wouldn't let it loose. That same good bunch of Republicans and Democrats down in Frankfort said, we want that bill posted on the board. We want to vote on that bill. They wouldn't even post it on the bill. And finally, there was so much pressure put on that they posted on the bill and put it up for a vote that day. Looked pretty bad because it looked as though there was enough votes in the House to kill it even after they got it on the bill. Two women come in there. An interesting thing, they weren't Pentecostal, they were Presbyterians. But they was Holy Ghost-filled Presbyterians. So they're sitting up in the balcony there, and the bill was down there slated for passage. Someone made a motion that the bill be placed upon its passage. Both these ladies got up and looked down and pointed down and started speaking in tongues. When they started speaking in tongues, they posted that bill and it passed the House and sailed through the Senate, and now it's state law in the state of Kentucky. It's amazing what can be done when God's people stand up for the right thing at the right time under the right influence, and there's no better influence than the power of the Holy Ghost, believe you me. But this is the day and the age in which we live. And all the problems are so pronounced. Homosexuality looks like it's got it and gone with it. Poor old Bill Clinton. Lord have mercy on us, Bill Clinton. And now we're facing with poor old, what's his wife's name? Hillary. Now we've got to face with Hillary. And poor old Bill came up with an idea for the military. What was it? Don't tell. Don't ask. Don't tell, Brother Suits. Let me tell you what don't ask, don't tell has done. After that was passed and allowed in the military, 46% of those going into the military lied about their homosexuality when they went in the military. 31% converted to homosexuality after they got into the military. Isn't that terrible? Listen to this one. 94% admitted to engaging in homosexual sex in the military after they went in. That's the normal boys got caught up in this mess in the military. And 79% participated in officer, those who are leaders, and the enlisted in sexual relationships. That's where homosexuality has taken. Folks, we're in a sad time. We're in a dark time. We're in a dark era of world history. We're in a challenging time as far as our American society is concerned. We are in a time when prayer is the only answer. You can't change a thing without prayer. And if you're going to try to do it through preaching and preaching alone, or teaching alone, or influence alone, forget it. You're going to have to learn the practice of prayer, daily prayer, nightly prayer, continuing prayer, reaching the horns of the altar and crying out to God, God, change this. Do this, Lord. We know we're on the threshold of your coming, and we must be ready, Lord, when you come again. We want the church to be ready. And in closing, let's stand together today and ask for a revival here in our country.